Oh, I don't want to see no cell phones. Throw them things back down. A couple of you got Bibles. It's not your fault. Let's go ahead and begin. What it means to be selfish. Exposing the self-love movement. Father, we do pray that you will help us tonight. Remember some things. Maybe some young people have never really been grounded in the things that we're going to speak about tonight. We do pray, God, that you'll stir us up to give, to be Christ-like, to be other-oriented, and to seek your glory first and foremost in all things. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. A long, long time ago, there was a cherub named Lucifer. The Bible speaks of him in Isaiah. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I always wonder how he got up there. How art thou cut down? Or maybe he lost his authority to go there. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? We say this is past as well as future prophecy. Now listen here what the devil did before he became the devil. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It's a bottomless pit. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is the king of selfishness. We call these the five I wills of Lucifer. And when you hear somebody talking, and all they can say is I, and they go on and on and on, this is the spirit we're dealing with. It doesn't mean that we should not have sympathy and empathy. It doesn't mean that you cannot express your pain, your sorrows. It just means it's real easy to slip over into being absorbed with I, being absorbed with your problem, and not looking at it from God's perspective, not looking at it from God's pleasure, not looking at it from anybody else's pleasure. Certainly Lucifer was not concerned about God's glory here. He was concerned about his own glory. That's how he became Satan. Now what we know is that in the days that you are now living in, the last of the last days, we have this prophecy that we've been dealing with for so long. And since it's dealing so much with our day, we really can't get enough of it. But it says in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, notice what kind of times are going to come. Perilous. That means dangerous. Times shall come. And here's why. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The very first thing he says, the end of the age will be terrible. The end of the age will be dangerous. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now notice all of the sins that result from self-love, from this absorption with yourself. You have covetousness. Certainly that's selfish. Boasters, selfish. Proud, self. Blasphemers, not concerned with God or His name. Disobedient to parents, not concerned with your parents. Unthankful, that's selfish, unholy. He goes on, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If the pleasure is not sinful, and you are partaking of it in the right measure, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when pleasures, number one, are sinful, or number two, become sinful because you are seeking them more than anything else. Meaning if God says, well, is it going to be my glory or is it going to be your pleasure? Is it going to be you helping somebody or is it going to be your own pleasure? When you exalt pleasure over the will of God, when you love pleasures more than you love God, that's satanic. That's self-love, is it not? Having a form of godliness. They're going to turn this self-worship into a religion. That's what they've done. It's called the religion of psychology. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They're telling you, oh, we're going to actually be godly because we know to love ourselves. And when we love ourselves, we can help everybody and be very godly. No, not at all. That's not Christ-like. What are the results of self-love? Look at it. Horrible. Horrible. Society is cursed right now because of self-love. The only difference about our age, for the past 70 years, the difference with this age is people are actually taught to love themselves. From the time they're little kids, they are taught. It's not wise, folks. The Bible says a fool, Proverbs 18, hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover what? Itself. Self-absorption. What about me? Me, 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 the me generation from the 60s. Grew up and had kids, and then they had kids. And you see what has been spawned in our society by this absorption with self, self-esteem, self-image, self-worth, self-love. It goes on and on and on. And I'm telling you, it brings just about every problem and every sin that could ever be created. Our goal is to be filled with God's Spirit. To be full of God. His will, love of God, the Spirit of God. That we're filled with a burden for God and for others. And I'm going to tell you, it takes you out of your self zone. It takes you out of that preoccupation with self. It takes you beyond self. You're able to do things you were not able to do before. Because you are focused on the burden, the need, the responsibility, the duty, the glory of God. It's not about being shy anymore. It's God, what will bring glory to you? If nobody else will do it, I'll do it. See. You're not exalting yourself and saying, I'm better. Oh God, let me do it. No. You're saying, what in the world's happening here? You stand up and do what's right. If nobody else will defend, you will defend them. If nobody else will say what needs to be said, you will say it. If nobody else will praise God, you will praise God. If nobody else will pray, you will pray. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in self. No, in the Lord. Glory in God. Paul speaks of many that are Christians. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. There were selfish Christians. some of these were good folks. They were just more concerned with self than other men, especially Timothy. Now, Timothy, raised on the Scriptures, ended up a great warrior for God. Praise God for Timothy. And he was Christ-like. The Bible tells us in Romans, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." It sure would be easy sometimes to just not get your hands dirty, to not mess around with others, to not have to deal with those that are weak. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Don't please him for sin. Don't please him. This is what people do. Let me please you. I'm going to be so nice. No, that's a form of godliness. No, please your neighbor for his good. Please your neighbor for his edification, his growth in Christ. And don't please yourselves. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He bore our sins. Talk about the ultimate sacrifice. He gave himself for the world. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, now that you're saved, live unto themselves. That's how you used to live. You got saved. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Are you living for yourself right now? Are you living unto yourself? Is it all about you, your feelings, your glory, your pleasure? Or, now that you're saved, now that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, now that you know your sins have been forgiven and you have eternity, endless years ahead of you. And the Lord says, will you serve me here? Will you take up your cross? Will you serve others? Will you do my work? Oh, I'm a little too uncomfortable for that, Lord. This generation, far from suffering for God, at least in America, can't even, like, do the basics. Oh, I can't do that. Sigh, sigh, sigh. We got to read the Bible. Got to go to church. Sigh, sigh, sigh. Matthew Poole says, the generality of men shall be persons in these last days that will neither love God nor men in comparison with themselves. They might say they love God. They might say they love others. But they certainly love themselves more than God and more than men. And that's the point. Men shall be holy for themselves. Barnes tells us, the selfishness which is condemned is that regard to our own interests which interferes with the rights and comforts of others. That's what selfishness is. What about God's rights? What about God's interests? How dare you say, I'm going to do my will, which is Satanism, Crowleyism. It's the devil. I will, I will, I will. Forget about God. Forget about others. Forget about what it does to my parents. Forget about what it does to my church, my pastor, other people that I'm a testimony to. Forget about all of that. I'll make my own decision, what pleases me. Which makes self the central and leading object of living. And which tramples on all that would interfere with that. You get in my way. I'm going to be a star. I'm going to be great. I've got my goal here. And anybody that gets in my way, I will trample over. As one music artist said, yes, I aborted my babies, but you wouldn't have these great songs had not I done that. They were in my way. Carl Rogers and Erich Fromm were psychologists. Satanic. Erich Fromm wrote a book, You Shall Be as Gods. These anti-God, anti-Christ psychologists were entrenched in the colleges. And by the time you got to the 1960s, they call it the me generation. And then in the 70s, something really horrible happened. The Christian evangelical movement began to embrace this satanic religion. Bruce Naramore wrote a book called You're Someone Special. And he said, you know what? We didn't learn this from the Bible. We didn't know it for centuries. It wasn't until these wonderful psychologists showed us how to love ourselves. Isn't that creepy? Isn't that scary? That was before many of you were born. The Christian churches began to embrace a new religion. Self. I mean, it got so bad that everywhere you went, every church was self-esteem, self-worth, self-love. I mean, you visit a church and you look at the bulletin, how to love yourself. The sermon today will be on Abraham Maslow or will be on Carl Rogers, and it's about how to love yourself. They began to change the hymnals, get rid of the hymnals because they talk too much about humility. Instead of reading Christian martyrs and Christian books, people began to read psychologists. Instead of seeing what God said about a family, they wanted to see what the psychologist had to say. The Rockefellers supporting, way back in the 20s and 30s, the modernists, these liberals, these evolutionists, the anti-God liberals. They wrote books, Fosdick wrote a book and said, soon we will replace the pastor with the psychologist. They will preach humanism. I had had a car crash. I was getting sick of sin. I was under God's chastisement for the light that I had. I was seeing the world and how horrible it is. I was seeing the vanity of all things. And about that time, my mother and stepdad and brother had joined a psychological group. And I began to come home at night, and they would say, you need to read this book. It's by Robert Schuller. And I'd sat down. I was still a reader, even back then in those wild days. But this was before I was 23. It was about 21, 22. And I sat there and read Robert Schuller. Love yourself. Jesus died so you could love yourself. Jesus died so you could have an ego. Jesus died because you're so wonderful. Basically, you need to worship yourself. And something arose in me where I said, no, this cannot be right. I'm telling you just as clear as I'm standing here right now. Something came over me. I believe it was God. And I said, this isn't right. My family is going off the deep end. And I'm out here living this life that I'm living, and they're about to get into a religion that's called Christianity, but this does not look like Christianity to me. I went into Joshua's Christian bookstore. And I said, there has to be Christianity in this store somewhere. And I'm telling you, I walked around that store. I said, this is horrible. This is horrible. This looks ridiculous. Look at this. Effeminate men. Everything was just plastic and artificial. Artificial Christianity. I went from book to book to book. Knowing hardly nothing. And all of a sudden I saw somebody that looked normal with a white beard. It said Dave Hunt. It said The Seduction of Christianity. And then another book right beside it said Beyond Seduction, How Psychology and the New Age Movement is Destroying Christianity. And it's simple as this. I looked at the back, I said, that sounds about what's happening at my house right now. And I said, all I know is they look normal. Isn't that crazy? I went home and began to read that. And I started shaking. And I read it and I read it and I gave it to my stepdad and I gave it to my mom. And I tell you, my family got saved. And then how am I going to find a church now? 80 pastors I met with and called in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. From Baptist to non-denominational. Everybody says, oh yes, I embrace psychology. Yes, I believe in psychology. Yes, I believe in self-esteem. Yes, I believe in self-love. Yes, I believe in all this. James Dobson was on the radio leading everybody into self-esteem. He says all sin comes from the fact you don't have self-esteem. And we just need more self-esteem. That's what the psychologist taught us. By 1991, it was so bad. They printed a book, published a book for children called The Lovables in the Kingdom of Self-Esteem, teaching little children how to say, I'm lovable, I'm lovable. Look in the mirror and praise themselves. Is that how you want to raise your kids? You want to pamper them? I don't want anybody to be hard. I want you to raise kids that love God, that seek His glory, that don't seek their own comfort and seek their own glory and pleasure at the expense of God and the expense of helping others. Don't raise spoiled brat kids. I began preaching everywhere I could, telling everybody everywhere I went, making everybody mad. Parents said, oh, I don't want you hanging out with that Joey fella. He's against our church, or he's against this. And I just went around and told everybody, it's still wrong. I don't care what you say, it's still wrong. It's not in the Bible. Before long, some of those churches had changed their mind and apologized to me. And then an amazing thing happened. By 2002, New York Times, after all these Christians jumped on something that was never in the Bible, they admitted it was never in the Bible, they admitted they got it from psychologists, after decades of this trash, then many in the world began to say, look at this, headline, New York Times, 2002, The Trouble with Self-Esteem. Those magazines like Time and U.S. News and all of that, they started putting on the headlines, the self-esteem delusion. How these crazy Americans are all into, I love myself, I love myself, but yet can't even add, they can't even do arithmetic, but they think they're so great. Let's fast forward till today. Well, we'll do that in a second. What happens when you pamper yourself? What happens when you please yourself above what is proper measure? What happens when you put yourself first? Does it lead to health? No. What is one of, the Bible says everything a man does, all his labor is for his mouth. It's for that belly. People say, for most people, their belly is their God. It's for that pleasure of eating. Everything they do is to eat. That's what caused Eve to fall. Now, what happens when your eating is out of order? What happens when you're a glutton? A lot of people don't, as many doctors have told me, a lot of people don't, it's not that they really don't know what they should do. I remember people with hooks all over their face and green hair and stuff would say, hey, how do you get kids like that? I'd say, can I tell you just a few things, you know? Seek God, read the Bible, spank them, get rid of stupid cane sugar that rots their teeth out and gives them diabetes, and just feed them right. And they would look at me and they'd say, I knew that's what you were going to say. But isn't that something? It wasn't just one time. Over and over and over, the lady would look at me, the woman would look at me, and say, I knew that's what you're going to say. I need to do that, they would say. I need to do that. So what happens? What happens when you go against what you know you should be doing? Because of self. Because it tastes good. Because I want to please myself. Does it make you happy? People say, oh yeah, for that moment I'm doing my drug, it makes me happy. But then I'm not happy anymore. You got to come down off your drug. Now you got guilt. Now you're addicted. Now you're in a cycle. This month, Newsweek says scientists link ultra-processed foods to depression. A bag of potato chips might be all you want to do on a bad day, but scientists have discovered that foods like this might increase your risk of depression. Eating these ultra-processed foods, particularly those with the artificial sweeteners and beverages, have been found to be associated with increased depression risk, according to JAMA. The study looked at the diets of 31,712 women using both self-diagnosed and clinically diagnosed depression. The healthy diets low in these processed foods are more anti-inflammatory, and this has been linked to a lower risk of depression. What I'm trying to show you is this. When you seek self, whether it be drugs, whether it be junk food, when you do things that you know you ought not do, even though it gives you that momentary pleasure, it does not lead to happiness in the end, see? Self-love destroys you. Sitting here all day saying, I'm beautiful, I'm lovely, I'm going to do things not because it's right, not because it's for God's glory, not because it helps people, not because it blesses people. I'm going to do things because I got to find me. It's all about me. I got to seek myself. I got to be happy. I got to put myself first. Those people are miserable. TikTok and all of these things, conservative commentators almost every day is showcasing another 30-year-old girl or 35-year-old girl saying, see, I'm not married because I wanted to seek myself. I wanted to seek my career, and just because I don't have anybody to talk to doesn't mean I'm not happy. See, I see how happy I am. I went to Beyonce the other night. See, I just got all this time. I'm just so happy. And you don't sound happy. You don't look happy. It sounds like you're trying to convince yourself you're happy. But they've been sold a lie by people. Now listen, if you're not called to get married, you don't have to get married. If you don't want to be a godly submissive woman, please don't get married. But I'm telling you this. It's another thing to brag and to tell people that the reason you're so happy is because you've got all this time for self. And you'll find it's not fulfilling. The most fulfilled people are the people that sacrifice for others, that love others, that put God first, that put others first. They are the happiest people. God made it that way. Are you listening? Notice. Proverbs 26, the slothful hide. Why is he slothful? For self. Why is he lazy? For self. It feels good. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. You ever seen somebody? Some of you don't remember, but you probably do with cell phones and things like that. But there used to be something called a TV. I don't know if anybody knows that. There used to be something called a TV, and there was a sofa there. And what people did is they sat in front of that TV, and they watched commercial after commercial, and they just sat there, and they ate cookies, and they ate potato chips, and they drank their little drink. And they sat there, and they said, I got to get up. I got to go do something. And somebody knock on the door and say, y'all want to come outside and play? Maybe in a minute. They know they need to work. They know they need to get a job. They know they need to do something. They know they need to get right. But they just sit there. They sit there. And I'm telling you, what ends up happening is they're like, I sure would want another potato chip. But they're so miserably depressed that it grieves them to even reach over and grab one. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, a strange thing happens. The laziest people, I'm talking the pot smokers, I'm talking these marijuana smokers, I'm talking these lazy people, I'm talking what this does, they sit there lazy with no joy, but they are so boastful in their conceit. They are so boastful. Well, I like to smoke pot because you don't understand, I can get a lot done. I can get a lot done. I tell you what, yeah, it relaxes me, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, we've seen that. I've watched it for decades. You ought to see what's happening to the world right now today. They've legalized marijuana, and look at the nightmares that's happening all over America. It's unbelievable. China says, we're going to come over here and get involved in this, man. This is big business. And you got people just everywhere. Hallucinating, going crazy. And now all the studies are coming out. Right at the time we've legalized it, all of these studies are coming out showing, this thing was way worse than anybody ever realized. I gave you the ancient studies, folks. I showed you. They knew it leads to devil possession and laziness. Ecclesiastes 5. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Anything you love too much or unbalanced becomes evil. You're starting to see articles like this, the dark side of self-love. How our obsession with ourselves is making us lonely. You're not meant to live that way, folks. You're not meant to be happy. You're not meant to live in gluttony and sloth. You can't be happy that way. You're not meant to live with self-focus. It doesn't make you happy. Recent research suggests that the more we focus on ourselves and our own needs, the more likely we are to feel disconnected from others, leading to feelings of loneliness and isolation. We live in the era of self-love. We're encouraged to make ourselves the center of the universe. Our current emphasis on self-love is leading to a decrease in meaningful connection with others. Social media platforms allow us to showcase our lives, but often at the cost of not truly connecting with those around us. It can be easy to get wrapped up in creating an idolized version of our perfect lives online and forget that relationships require real human contact and connection. In the past, our sense of self was derived from our family, friends, and community. Nowadays, however, a lot of people's sense of self is coming from their social media persona. They're looking at themselves through the eyes of their followers and finding validation. This isn't Christian stuff. It's just the world looking at what's going on and saying, this self stuff, something's wrong with it. Something's wrong with it. They're searching. What are we supposed to do? We become focused on ourselves. We fail to notice the other's needs. We become so absorbed in a world, it's all about us, that we end up creating a bubble instead of forming meaningful relationships with others. As a result, many people find themselves feeling isolated, even in crowded places. It's why feminists are now in their 60s and 70s, traveling around colleges, traveling around the world and telling young girls, well, young women, they're telling them, listen, don't do what we did. We spent decades seeking ourselves. And it hurt us. It hurt us. Now we're lonely. Now we're lonely. It's a dangerous cycle. It leads to loneliness, depression, weaker immune system, heart issues. The serpent eating his own tail. Look at this. April 2023, Time Magazine. Unbelievable. Self-love is making us lonely. What? It seems like everybody's talking about self-love these days in a Vogue makeup tutorial. AOE, or who is that? Alexander O. Cortez. I don't know. Explains that loving yourself is the one foundation of everything. And in her most recent chart-topping hit, Flowers, Miley Cyrus sings proudly, I can love me better than you can. I can give myself flowers. See? Wow. At this point, it doesn't feel much like a stretch to say that self-love phenomena is bordering on an obsession. While the exact origin of the self-love remains unclear, one of the first psychologists to address it was Erich Fromm in his 1956 book, The Art of Loving. I went through that book backwards and forwards and exposed this devil. Study after study shows that we're living inside of a growing loneliness epidemic. Another headline, Tinder users have lower self-esteem. Another headline, why Instagram is the worst social media for mental health. In Song of Solomon, when the groom praised his bride, did she say, "Oh, I know I'm beautiful. I know I'm gorgeous. You better believe that." She didn't say that. She looked at her faults and says, "You know what I mean? This is such a blessing that you would choose me." That was the point. In the book of Ruth, Boaz said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." What was the response of the groom here? Did he say, "Oh, you better believe, you got a smart one, you got a rich one too, yeah, you knew where to go, you knew what to do"? No, he didn't do that. He says, "I can't believe that you would do that when you could have went after younger men." In other words, in every single case, the response of love, the response of somebody praising you isn't, "Oh, I know." But that's what every Christian song just about is saying now. "I am beautiful. Jesus, you're great. And you love me. And I'm just so great now." And the whole song is about how great you are and all the good things you can do and how wonderful you are and how you need to look at yourself and love yourself. I think it makes Jesus vomit. Who would love a bride like that? Who would love a man like that? Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," vainglory, "but in lowliness of mind," look at that, "lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Their self-esteem, they say, isn't there self-esteem in the Bible? Yeah. Esteem others better than yourself. It doesn't mean just walk around and say, "I'm so ugly, I'm so this, I'm so that," because that's still self-absorption, isn't it? You're still concerned and so consumed with yourself. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things above." You can take care of your business. You better take care of your business. But to just be concerned about your will, your things, that's wrong. I really like the book Paul Brownbeck wrote in 1982, The Danger of Self-Love. He's updated it. Let me read a little bit of this to you and then I'll close. He says, "It appeared to him that Psalms 139 was being rewritten to read, 'I will praise me, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made.'" He said, "Everywhere I go, it seems like churches are just talking about how beautiful and wonderful we are." The emotional, relational, and behavioral problems plaguing you probably result from your failure to love yourself. You must learn to love yourself. That's what he hears everywhere. At least these were the widely held beliefs when this book was first published. But since then, secular research has exposed the error of this position. See, the devil will lead you into stuff and then mock you. And say, "Oh, look at those dumb Christians. See, they don't even know what they believe. They had the truth the whole time, and now they just follow us wherever we go. They just follow the world." My first sermon was against this wicked stuff that I've ever preached in my life. For example, in a presentation by noted Stanford psychologist Carol Dweck, the moderator began by asking, "I want you to share what we have learned from what is now the widely discredited theory of self-esteem and the self-esteem movement." Dweck responded, "It was a complete disaster. It led to the acceptance of mediocrity. It didn't challenge people to fulfill their potential. And our result shows that telling people they are smart actually backfires." They presented this to Google. Later in the book, I cite some of the academic research that has discredited the self-esteem movement. This cultural commitment to self-esteem within the evangelical community was evidenced at a week-long conference in which I was the main speaker. It was hosted by a very conservative evangelical missions group. During the first session, I began making the case that self-esteem was not supported by Scripture. After the service, I was met at the back of the auditorium by a woman who was weeping over the position I had taken as a result of her belief that self-love enhances the life of the believer. In response to her emotional trauma, the director of the conference asked me to change my topic. I can't preach on this anymore. I remember I've told you that story over and over. The same thing happened to me at TCJC. I finally found one church in all of Dallas-Fort Worth that was not into psychology and self-esteem. I preached my first sermon there, exposing it all. There was a fellow there that went to TCJC, Tarrant County Community College. And he says, we have a youth group. I want you to come speak at my youth group. Many of you remember the story. I want you to give that sermon. I want you to do that here for my youth group. I said, them people are going to get mad. But I tell you what, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I went there and I began to show them that all of this stuff come from devils. And these psychologists that they worship had spirit guides. Carl Jung walked with a spirit guide. They hated Christ. All of this stuff didn't come from the Bible. It came, and I tell you what, I was really getting people to listen. They were really opening their eyes in hearing. But one fellow started screaming out like a devil, like you would not believe. He's, make him stop, make him stop. He's hurting me, he's hurting me. They had to usher me out of the building. I couldn't believe it. The self-esteem movement calls us to love ourselves unconditionally. It requires we must feel good about ourselves first. It then assures us that in consequence, good behaviors will follow. A danger inherent in this type of self-love resides in its abdication of responsibility to live morally and productively. The findings of research displaying the erroneous nature of self-esteem movement have not prevented its embrace by our culture. In other words, it's still continuing. Perhaps this trend parallels the legalization of marijuana, which society keeps on adopting as a legitimate habit despite evidence exposing its negative effects. In other words, even though everybody's seeing, or a lot of people are seeing that it's wrong, we still keep having self-love. We still keep having all of this. Bible prophecy is coming true, folks. The evangelical community likewise has never acknowledged the error of the evangelical self-esteem movement. Where's the repentance? Where's the repentance? Colossians says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. There it is. That's Carl Jung. That's Eric Fromm. That's all this self-mess. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A lot of stuff they call science is really just philosophy, and it's vain philosophy. Naramore admitted it. We didn't get this from Christians. He goes on to say, but evil men, Paul goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Isn't it important to know where things come from? Hey, where did all this self-esteem come from? I don't see it in the Bible. Oh, yeah, we didn't get that from the Bible. We got it from these ungodly antichrist psychologists. What are we doing teaching it? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We better check stuff. We better find out everything that you believe. A lot of the stuff you believe growing up from propaganda, you better check it. Find out where it came from. Did it come from the Bible? You can find it in history. There's people that told you to love yourself, but they were sorcerers, mystics like Eckhart. You won't find any Christian hymns. You won't find any Christian writings or in their lives. I'll tell you one more thing. In 1986, the state of California funded a California task force on the importance of self-esteem. The whole point was to find evidence of support for self-esteem, since everybody was embracing it. California loved it. Research psychologist Robin M. Dawes provides us with the following analysis of their findings. Quote, self-esteem is believed to be an important causal variable in behavior, even though our California task force on the importance of self-esteem could find no evidence of such a causal effect. Especially low self-esteem is believed to yield, with an unerring consistency, personal or socially destructive behaviors, so that people who wish to change their behavior must experience an elevation of self-esteem first. Again, the evidence for these beliefs is negative. How about that? How about California saying in 1986, we're going to fund this task force and y'all show us all the scientific basis because we've saturated all our schools with self-esteem. It's going to be awesome. And their own psychologists, not preachers, not fundamentalists, their own psychologist came back and says, we found zero evidence. We looked at everything and we cannot find anywhere where any of this stuff is true. It does not make people better. All this self-esteem stuff doesn't make kids better. It doesn't help people. Isn't that surprising? If you make people that are already innately selfish, and you tell them, self, 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 you deserve it, how does that make people better? I thought parents were supposed to teach children, no, you need to share. You need to quit thinking about yourself so much and think about others. Isn't that the whole point? Love God and love others as yourself. That's it. Here's the paradox. Proverbs says, whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. God allows you to have a self-interest in regard to the next life and in regard to eternity and in regard to the long run. Not over God's glory, not at the expense of people around you in a sinful way. But this person is loving himself. He's hanging out with a thief, and he doesn't realize you're really ultimately, in a paradoxical way, hating yourself. We might say people that walk around being selfish and are always interested in me, 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 are really hating themselves. You're hating your own soul. If you really did love yourself in some ironic, paradoxical way, you would go love God and love others. That's the best way to do good for yourself. You see the paradox? Christians long ago realized that paradox. The Lord Jesus said, Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father, that means love less than God and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I wonder how many disciples we have. I wonder how many disciples of the Lord we have. I'm talking about people that are overcoming and enduring and trying to, they're going to get that well done, good and faithful servant. Don't love anything. Don't love anybody. Not even yourself. Not even your own life over God, over Jesus. You can't serve him. You can't serve him that way. John 12, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. That means to love it too much. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Love not sleep. What do you mean love not sleep? I thought the Bible said you can enjoy sleep. Oh yeah, but not too much. Not too much. Don't love it more than God. Don't love it more than others. Lest thou come to poverty. Open thy eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. That's why the Bible says eat for strength. Do all these things in proper moderation for others. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Isn't that interesting? Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. We need charity. We need charity in our life. It's not all about us. But boy, there's a generation. There is a generation that's being unleashed It's come down from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. And by now, they're just screaming demons, man. They're all in Walmart. They're everywhere. You got a generation of screaming devils. And the Horsleys have two daughters crying, give, give. Their whole focus is me, me, I want more, I want more, I'm entitled, I don't care what my parents think. If you take away my video game, I'll kill you. If you get in my way, I just want my pleasure, I want my phone. I don't know, there was an airplane one time where this, recently, where this daughter, I mean, she looked like she was older, and she's screaming, I want my phone, and you've never seen anything like it. Give me my phone, give me my phone. And people were like, man, you need to do something to her. You need to spank her, do something. She's just screaming, I want my phone. She's like a devil. It's like devils were coming out of her. Don't you take my phone away. What a world, man. You got to raise kids like this? Do you want to be like that? Because I'm telling you, you say, I wish my papa didn't challenge me. I wish my pastor didn't challenge me. I'm telling you what, we're trying to make you happy. We're trying to let you enjoy life and enjoy God. And really find happiness. Because you don't find happiness. And if so, that's what I would have done. That's what Solomon would have done. If it's in the world, he says it's all vanity, man. It's all vanity. There's nothing there. Believe me, there's nothing there but trash and dung and slop and curses and depression. You want to be happy? Get fired up for God. Get fired up for God. Love God. Love others. Quit being a baby, quit pitying yourself, and concentrate on God, and let's see what we can do for Him, because we're about out of time. We're about out of time, okay? He's coming. Dear Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Help us, Lord. Help us be balanced and moderated in all things that are right. And we love You, Lord. We do pray You'll continue to rebuke these devils, these wicked false teachings. Thank You, Father. I've lived much of my Christian life. I guess I've lived all of my Christian life exposing this one, Lord. And I thank You for opening my eyes from the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.